this series is called Life, and I'm going to be preaching today and next week, part two and part three of this series called Life. And it comes from the scripture in the fourth chapter of James, James chapter 4, verse 14. And it says this, it says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Does everybody feel encouraged this morning? Amen. It says, what is your life? Your life, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it's talking about your life that's here on earth. The seen life. Not the unseen life. The seen life. I'm talking about all those birthdays and anniversaries and accomplishments and hours spent scrolling on social media and all your savings accounts, okay? Your Netflix binge watch sessions, shopping sprees, football games that you watched. Add all of those things up, sum total from the time you're born to the time that you die, and the Bible says this is what they are. That's it. Just like that. And yet we spend hours and hours. Man, it's amazing that we don't get carpal tunnel in our thumbs, right? Just from scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. All of that. Add it all up. That's what the Bible says it is. 5 seconds. Gone. And that can be discouraging if you didn't listen to Pastor Ben's message last week. Because that's saying all those temporary, earthly things are the mist. All of those temporary, peripheral, auxiliary things that should be on the side that we make the main thing are the mist. But there is something on this earth that is eternal. And if you listen to Pastor Ben's message last week, you know that there is something on this earth. You know, we all know God's eternal, okay? But there's something even besides God that's eternal that's on this earth that we can invest in, that we can pour into, that we can help build up. And I'm sorry, there's not one thing. There's actually over 7 billion things walking on this earth that are eternal, that you can invest in, that you can pour into, that you can build up. And that's why this series is called Life. The Bible talks about taking hold of that which is truly life. All the Netflix and the and all these things that we focus on, our savings and our career and all these things, the Bible says this is what they are. But the people that you come in contact with, the soul, and we all know, yes, people have passed on. That's the body of them that doesn't last. The scene is what passes on, but their soul, their spirit is eternal. And you have a chance to invest in that. You have a chance to invest in eternity. You have a chance to build them up. And Pastor Ben did an amazing job last week talking about the absolute importance of relationships. If you want to increase the impact of your life, if you want to increase the amount of fulfillment that you get from your life, you need to start shifting your focus, not from all the temporary auxiliary peripheral things that should be on the side, and start focusing on the main thing, which is relationships and the people that are in your life. John Maxwell said it this way. He said, your life is the sum total of all your relationships. I think that perfectly sums up what we're talking about this month. Your life is not the sum total of your accomplishments and your career and your hobbies. That's not what your life. Your life is the sum total of your relationships. Who you've poured into. What you've left as a legacy in their lives. So what we need to do is we need to shift our focus to the eternal things, to our relationship with God and our relationships with people. And so I always kind of have people asking, you know, like, what is Growth Track? That's one of the reasons why Growth Track is actually so important, especially today, step two, which everyone has a chance to do right after service. It's all about discovering your personality and your giftings. Your personality is nothing more than how you relate to people. You know, you've got introverts, you've got extroverts, you got people who are completely people oriented and like in the middle of a crisis, they're worried about how people are thinking and how they're feeling and what's going on. Then you got people who are task oriented, who are just, you know, they're trying to heal the injury. They're trying to actually, you know, find all the intricacies and try and fix the entire situation, you know, bit by bit by bit trying to fix the situation. And what, that's why Growth Track is so important, because it's one of those ways that you discover more about yourself so that you can start to pour into the relationships you're in life that much more. And I have a feeling after last week, some of us, if you're anything like me, you tried to make that shift to the importance of relationships. If you're anything like me, I listened to that message. It was incredible. And I was just, I was excited about relationships. I was excited about people. But then I want to ask you, look, in Proverbs chapter 27, it says this. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Some of you guys were just ready last week. You're like, I'm going to pour into people. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to be sharpen them like iron, you know, like I'm going to increase the value of their life. I'm going to make them, point them to Jesus. I'm going to do all that stuff. But this is what I want to ask you. I want us to kind of maybe be real this morning. Can we be real? Could be real in church this morning. How many of you guys know that sometimes when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly? Can I get an amen this morning? Sometimes when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly. And so that's what I want to talk to you guys about today in part two of this series called Life, all about relationships. I want to talk about those moments when the sparks fly. I want to talk about conflict. Turn to somebody next to you and be like, I feel sorry for him. I got to talk about conflict. No one's going to be excited about that. Sorry. But I think, honestly, that we can't do a series on relationships and not talk about conflict. We can't do a series on relationships and not talk about conflict. And it's important to note, too, this is not a series just about marriage. It's about all your relationships. Some of you guys, the most peaceful relationship you have is your marriage. Where's the 10%, the 5%, 1%? I don't know. But I'm talking about your relationships with your kids. I'm talking about your relationship with your boss. I'm talking about your relationship with your coworkers. I'm talking about your relationship with the total stranger who cut you off in traffic this morning. Iron sharpens iron on I-10, right? Oh my goodness. Lots of sparks flying. Because if we're real with each other this morning, if we're real with each other here in church this morning, we can all admit that fights happen. We can all admit that conflict happens. Conflict can happen no matter your best intentions. You could be trying so hard to be the best friend, the best husband, the best wife, the best boss, the best coworker, the best employee, the best father, mother, whatever. You could be trying your absolute best and conflict still comes up. You could be trying your absolute best and conflict could still come up. And so when it comes to conflict, I want us to shift this morning the way we view conflict. I want us to shift the way that we view conflict this morning. And this is the title of my message this morning. And this is what I want to encourage you today. I want you to do one thing. I want you to take away from this message. One thing this morning is that I want you to fight with people. Turn to somebody and say, this is easy. I got this. I want you to fight with your wife. I want you to fight with your husband. Already checked that off the list this morning, right? Somebody, where are you? I want you to fight with your boss. I want you to fight with your coworkers. I want you to fight with your kids. I want you to fight with total strangers. I want you to fight with people. Turn to somebody and say, fight with people. Now turn to the other person and say, what Bible is he reading? Fight with people. I know some of y'all are like, yeah, I can do that. That's easy. Also, I want to like take a minute to look in the camera and say, if you're watching online right now, now would be a really bad time to cut off the stream, okay? Honey, I was watching this preacher on the computer and he said to fight with you. So where are we going? Why am I saying that? The reality is there's always going to be times when you're dealing with people and a comment is made, right? There's going to be times where you're dealing with people and they do something that you don't necessarily agree with or think is the best possible route. Can I get an amen? There's going to be times where you're dealing with people and they say something that offends you, that hurts you, that wounds you, that cuts you deep. And what happens in those times? Can we be real this morning? What happens in those times? deep down inside, your heart starts putting on boxing gloves, right? You're like, you know, like the boxers right before the fight. I'm ready. I'm ready. Come at me. Say that again. Say that again, right? When that comment is made, when they do that thoughtless thing that you've told them 100 times not to do, your heart starts putting on the boxing gloves, right? Rolling up the sleeves, you know, spitting in the bucket like the boxers. You're like, I'm ready. I'm going to go at it. That maybe a little bit of adrenaline starts pumping, you know, because you know something's coming. And you're going to be ready for it, right? Can we be real this morning? Am I the only person who does that? Come on. Can we be real this morning? When that happens, we get that. We know that a fight is coming. And you want to know what? I want to tell you this morning that feeling, that adrenaline, that fighting urge that's in you, I don't believe that it's a bad thing. I really don't. I don't believe that it's a bad thing. And I don't want to shy away from it, but I want us to make an adjustment in those moments. I feel like that feeling to fight is a good thing, but because we're all imperfect, we direct that energy in the wrong direction. So many times we direct that feeling and that urge to fight in the wrong direction. So here's the adjustment that I want us to make. I believe that today God wants to tell you to stop fighting with people and start fighting with people. Don't y'all love the English language? I said the exact same thing, but the meanings couldn't have been further apart. God wants you to stop fighting with people and start fighting with people. Can I say it a different way? Stop fighting against people and start fighting alongside people. How different would your relationship be with your husband or with your wife if every day when you felt that fight coming, you said, you know what? I'm not going to fight against you. I'm going to fight alongside you. When that boss gives you that assignment that you've told him over and over and over again that you don't want to do, when your coworker comes and just, he makes that comment, when your kids are your kids, right? What if that day you said, I'm going to stop fighting against you and I'm going to start fighting alongside you? We need to stop fighting with people and start fighting with people. Now, some of you guys are like, that sounds great. And I think some of you guys, when you hear this, you want to make that shift. But if we want to make that shift this morning, I think we need to see where our fights are even coming from in the first place. Where my gardener's at. You know, if you want to pull the weed up, you got to get it by the root. I do not have a green thumb, but I'm going to trust all you people that that's right. Roots, right? Yeah. Okay. Plants have roots. Okay, good. All right. If we want to get at this conflict, if we want to even prevent it before it comes up again, we've got to get it from the root. So where are the fights coming from? Where do these fights come from? We all know they're there, right? Some of y'all had like 10 or 15 this morning already. So where are the fights coming from? Where are they coming from? And I feel like I want to just kind of make a little side note too. When I'm talking about this message, I'm talking about hurts and I'm talking about offenses and I'm talking about all these things. I want to just make a special note too and say there's a special case for, you know, criminal abuse and harassment. Okay. And I really, really want to be sensitive to this and saying that those things that are endangering your life or endangering someone else's life, you need to talk to somebody. They have made it to where it's no longer just between you and them. You need to talk to a pastor. You need to talk to even law enforcement. You need to talk to somebody. But I wanted to make that sign out just so we know. We're talking about those everyday fights, the quarrels, right? The quarrels that are just there. The rain clouds that just come up when you're in the middle of just an amazing sunny day and they just come up like, where did that even come from? We all know that they happen. We all know that they're there. So where do they come from? The Bible calls them quarrels. Where are they coming from? The thing is, when I say that, I'm pretty sure that every single one of y'all in here, we all each have our own individual different answers. Especially if you're thinking of different people. They're being difficult. That's where the conflict's coming from. They hurt my feelings. That's where the conflict's coming from. They're a jerk. They broke in my trust. I'm grumpy. They're grumpy. I'm tired. They're tired. Anybody? Is this hitting anybody this morning? We fight because they're a Democrat. We fight because they're a Republican. I don't know. We fight because they didn't see pass interference, you know? We fight because we've grown apart. Or the one that you hear all the time in 2019, we're just incompatible. That's where all this conflict's coming from. That's what people want. Everyone has their own excuses. But I have a question for you. Do you really want to know where the fighting's coming from? Really? Do you really, really want to know? Because I know the answer. Do you really want to know where the conflict is coming from? I've only heard like two yeses. I was like, don't tell me. Because I think everybody knows what's coming. Everybody knows what's coming. Do you really want to know? Because the Bible straight up answers it. It doesn't shy away from it. It doesn't give you a veiled answer. It just cuts right to the heart of the issue. The Bible tells you exactly where your fights and your quarrels are coming from. It tells you. It tells you. James chapter 4 verse 1 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That's the question we're asking. That's perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? No, 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 thank you, Jesus. I love how the CEV says it. I don't always read the CEV, but it really sums up kind of the rest of what James is talking about in chapter 4. It says this, why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you're full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? I'm just the messenger this morning, okay? So what does the Bible say? What causes all these fights? Where are they coming from? Isn't it because of incompatibility? Isn't that what the world has told me? Isn't that what my feelings are telling me? Because what they did was unfair. That's where the fights and the quarrels are coming from. Is it because they're a Democrat? Isn't it because they're a Republican? Isn't it because they're insensitive? Isn't it because they're a jerk? Isn't it because they're mean? Isn't that where the fights and the quarrels are coming from? No, the Bible says that the fights come because you're full of selfish desires that are fighting to control your body. If you hear that, I'm feeling some of you guys in here, you hear that and you're like, I knew it. It's their selfishness. I've been thinking that the whole time. Thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes, opening their eyes. It's their selfish desires. I want to declare something to you today. For them, it's them, but for you, it's you. For them, it's them, but for you, it's you. So today, how do we shift? How do we shift away from these meaningless fights and arguments that are just sparks in a forest waiting to set the whole thing ablaze? How do we shift from that to fighting with people, fighting alongside people? How do we make that shift? How do we stop these selfish fights, these selfish, meaningless quarrels that are trying to tear down our relationships? These are bad fights, and the Bible talks about fighting a good fight. Do y'all believe that there's a good fight this morning? So how do we stop the bad fights and start the good fights? Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, and I didn't put this in my notes, so this is laying you up. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must deny themselves, and take up their cross daily and follow me. Pick up the instrument of execution every day and follow me. I don't know if y'all know this, but your flesh, those selfish desires within you, they're like zombies in a zombie movie. You shoot them, they keep getting back up, right? You got to kill them every day. You got to kill that selfish desire every single day. Because if you're not careful, it's going to rear its ugly head and we're going to be right back at square one. Every single day. And I like to put it this way. Is if you're in an argument, if you're in a battle, if you're in a fight, it's like trench warfare. You've got your arguments that you've dug and you've got down into it. They've got their arguments. They've got their beliefs that they've dug and they're deep down into it. You're throwing grenades. They're throwing grenades. You're shooting bullets. They're shooting bullets. But the shift that we need to make is that we need to stop fighting with them and start fighting with them. What we need to do is get out of our trench, walk over to where they're at, and get right down in the trench with them. and fight the battle that they're fighting right alongside them. So how do we make that shift? How do we get out of our trench and get into their trench? How do we say, I'm going to stop fighting the bad fights and start fighting the good fight? I'm going to stop fighting against people and start fighting alongside people. How do we make that shift? Do we all want to make that shift this morning? How do we make that shift? I got just three takeaways I want us to kind of close up with today. Three takeaways from God's word that will, I believe, revitalize your relationships, especially if you're on the brink. And the first one is this. Number one is this. Remember, they're not the enemy. I want to speak that over every marriage in here, every family, parents and kids. I want to speak that over every relationship of your life today. I want you to remember that they are not the enemy. They may have hurt you. They may have wounded you. They may have been selfish. But I want you to know that in the battle of life, they are not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Your spouse, your boss, your coworkers, your friends, your kids, they are not the enemy. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. We're fighting, but we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. And you want to know why Paul said this to the church of Ephesus? Because I have a feeling that they were fighting against flesh and blood enemies. So Paul says to him, no, 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 that's not the fight we fight. As believers in Jesus, that's not the fight that we fight. That's not the fight that we fight. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against evil. And I want you guys to know that today. The people that you are up against, the people that your heart's taken out the boxing gloves, they're not evil. They're imperfect, and there's a big difference. They're not evil. They are imperfect, and there's a big difference. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against our husband. We're not fighting against our wife. We're not fighting against our kids. We're not fighting against the person who cut you off in traffic. We're not fighting against our boss or our coworkers or our friends or our teachers, our students. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil. And so in those times where your heart gets that adrenaline pumping and you're starting to put on the boxing gloves, I want you to fight. I want you to fight. I want you to fight, but I don't want you to fight against your flesh and blood enemies. You fight against the real enemy. The Bible talks about who we are supposed to fight against. We're supposed to fight against the devil, and we're supposed to fight against the selfish desires that are warring within us. When you wake up in the mornings, be ready for a fight. Fight the devil and fight the selfish desires that are within you. Because that is, I think, the primary tool of what the devil uses. That's the flame that the devil just wants to fan. Pastor Ben talked about that in the Freedom Series. You know, he lies, right? He's a liar. He steals. All the ways that the devil attacks us, he does it to just fan the flame of our selfish desires. We need to fight. And we need to fight against the devil and against our selfish desires. When your heart's putting on them boxing gloves, get ready to fight. But don't fight against people, fight alongside them. You've heard the saying before, probably over and over and over again, but I want to hit it home again today. Hurt people, hurt people. I want to be real with you this morning. If somebody hurts you, you're probably not the first and you're probably not the last that they're going to hurt. Hurt people, hurt people. Some people, y'all know who I'm talking about, or you already got them in your mind. Some people just, they offend you 90 times before noon, right? You know exactly who I'm talking about right now. But I want you to shift gears. And instead of saying, oh, it's on again. Oh, I'm ready. They did it again. They hit my last nerve again. They said that thing again. There they go again. Instead of letting those offenses and those hurts be a red flag for you to get started fighting them, let those offenses and those hurts be the red flag for you to start asking the questions of, what are they dealing with right now? They're in a trench and they're throwing grenades, but what are they really fighting? We don't know what depression they're going through. We don't know what anxiety they're going through. We don't know that just because we wore that shirt, it reminded them of the person that abused them when they were 10 years old. We don't know what people are going through. And as followers of Jesus, as lights in this world of darkness, we're not supposed to pile on people just like the rest of the world. We're supposed to pick people up. As followers of Jesus, as lights in the world, we're not called to fight against people. We're supposed to fight alongside them. If we want to invest in people, if we want to invest in relationships, if we want to invest in life that isn't just a, we need to stop fighting against people and start fighting alongside people. The second thing, so the first one is that they're not the enemy. Remember that. The second thing is this, is encourage them. Encourage them. John Maxwell says it this way. He says, people become what they're encouraged to be. People have this tendency in life to become what they are encouraged to be. Proverbs chapter 18 says it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, you probably cannot name, you probably can't name the five best sermon series you've ever heard at Victory. Shame on you. You probably can't name them. But I guarantee you that you can name five people who've impacted your life. Does anybody believe that this morning? You can name five people who've impacted your life. And the reality is everybody's looking for encouragement. Everybody's starving for encouragement. Have you ever heard of the legendary basketball coach from UCLA, John Wooden? Anybody ever heard of him? Won championship after championship after championship way back in the day. But he would always encourage his players after they scored. The player who scored, he always encouraged them to give a nod or a smile or a wink or a thumbs up, something to the player who passed the ball to, who made that awesome pass that allowed him to score. And the story goes that one of his players asked him, he said, well, what do I do if he's not looking? What do I do if he's not looking? And Coach Wooden said, I guarantee he'll look. Because everyone values encouragement and everybody's looking for it. They need it, that's right. The founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, who, God bless Truett Cathy, my goodness, on a Sunday. Sorry to bring up Chick-fil-A on Sunday, everybody. Don't go there. Don't go there. Literally, don't go there. Not today. Wait till tomorrow. But Truett Cathy said it this way. How do you identify somebody who needs encouragement? That person is breathing. How do you identify somebody who needs encouragement? They're breathing. Okay? And I want to tell you something this. The bigger figure you are in that person's life, the bigger the encouragement. The smallest word from somebody who's big in your life means so much more. It really does. After a message on Sunday, you know, after I preach, somebody comes up and tells me, great job. That really, it means a lot to me. And I'm not trying to, I really do appreciate it. But man, when my wife tells me good job, I feel like I'm walking around like 10 foot tall the rest of the day. Which for me means something, you know. Let me say this. There's no time that people need encouragement more also than when they're at their worst. I truly mean that. There's a thousand words of encouragement on a good day doesn't always equal up to one word of encouragement on their worst day. That's when people need encouragement the most, is when they're at their worst. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the ability to speak life over your friends, over your children, over your husband or your wife, when what they're doing doesn't look like life. You have the ability and the power that God has given you to speak life over them. And when you do that, you're echoing the heart of God. Romans chapter 5 says this, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that when we earned it, Christ died for us. That when we were behaving, Christ died for us. When we were good enough, Christ thought, no. We all know that's not the truth. But sometimes we live like that. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, Christ valued us. When we were at our worst, Christ saw the best in us. And I want to encourage you guys today to echo the heart of God when you speak over your husband or your wife, or you speak over your kids, you speak over your boss, you speak over your coworkers. When you open up your mouth to speak to them, I want you not to fight against them. I want you to fight right alongside with them. Use your tongue, use your mouth, use your words to encourage people. Remember, they're not the enemy. Encourage them. And here's the last one. I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. The reality is, we're all imperfect. Every single one of us is imperfect. Every single one of us has made mistakes. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. Every single one of us has sinned, is imperfect, and even though we try, we fall short. So why do you think that your husband or wife is going to be different? Why do you think your kids are going to be different? Why do we hold people to a standard that we can't meet ourselves? Day after day, week after week, why do we hold people to a standard that we can't hold ourselves? We're all imperfect and we've all made mistakes. So when we say forgive somebody, I feel like there's a misconception. When we say forgive somebody, we're not saying that what they did was okay. I'm not saying that what they did was okay. I'm not saying that what they did wasn't wrong. But forgiveness is just saying that you're not going to continue the cycle of wrong. Forgiveness is saying that that crazy cycle of hurting each other is going to stop with me. Forgiveness is not minimizing the offense. Forgiveness isn't saying that it was okay. Forgiveness isn't even, no big deal, no big deal. In the South, we're all polite. You know, oh, it's no worries. You just scratched my car with the grocery carts. No big deal. Love it. It's like a racing stripe, you know. Just, I wanted one of those, actually. Thank you. You find people in the South that'll do that, though. You could slap them in the face. You'd be like, and the lady's like, I don't have to put blush on today. It's great. Thank you. But politeness sometimes can be an excuse for being fake, especially when you're hurt. Forgiveness is not minimizing the offense and not saying that it's not a big deal. It's not forgetting what happened. It's not doing that. Forgiveness is a release. One day, me and Jen's shower drain got clogged up. She's going to absolutely hate that I'm telling this nasty, gross story. But our shower drain got... Anybody ever had a drain got clogged before? Anybody? Yes? Awesome. Isn't it great? It's a wonderful feeling. Love it. So that, I'm not super, super handy. I'm kind of handy, but so I open up shower drain. I get one of them like shower hook, I mean the drain hook things, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm just, you know, the water wasn't going down very, but like it was all staying there. The drain, it wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. You're a drain, you're supposed to drain. If you're not draining anymore, someone make you drain. Drain. So I get the drain hook and I stick it down in there and I pull. And I see like a little whatever, and I keep pulling. And I felt like a magician because I just kept pulling, you know. You know, like the cloth that comes out of the sleeve. I just was like, whoa, when does this stop? That's, what in the world, all right? I've got like a 5-foot snake of just nasty. What is this, you know? And I've never, I want to say, there's a few times in my life where I could say that I've heard the voice of God like audibly. Y'all are laughing, but God does this sometimes. I'm unclogging the shower drain. It's nasty. It's not how it's supposed to be, right? And as I'm pulling it out of the shower drain, I hear the voice of God saying to me, that is forgiveness. It's something that's not supposed to be there. In life, things happen to you that are supposed to just pass on. They're supposed to go away. But sometimes bitterness gets a hold of our heart and we hold on to things that we weren't meant to hold on to. Things get stuck in our heart that weren't supposed to get stuck. They were supposed to just pass on through, but they've gotten stuck. And they started causing problems on the surface. Things deep down. Things under the surface that nobody else can see. Somebody hurt you. Somebody offended you. Somebody said something that they weren't supposed to say. Somebody did something to you that they weren't supposed to do. And I'm not saying that it was okay. I'm not saying it wasn't a big deal, but I am saying that you held on to something that was supposed to pass through. And the things that we have held below the surface have started, they start inevitably. I will guarantee you, they begin problem. You start to see it in every other aspect of your life. Bitterness and unforgiveness is like a clogged artery in your heart. It just, you start to see the symptoms in totally different places. You see it all over. That's why fights happen, is because of selfishness, because of bitterness, it's because of all these things. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, we're supposed to get rid of all bitterness. We're supposed to unclog the drain of our heart. Because when you hold on to that first offense, every other little offense that, you know, you would have just let pass, it piles on, right? It makes the clog bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then even the good things start to be a bad thing, right? What we need to do today is forgive the people who've offended us. Forgive the people who have made us bitter. Unclog the drain of our heart so things can get back to the way they were meant to be. God did not design your heart for bitterness. You were not made for bitterness. You were not made for unforgiveness. You were designed for forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says this: an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. See, walls keep out the bad. And that's why we put up walls. We want to keep the bad out. We want to protect ourselves from being hurt again. But walls keep out the bad, but at the same time, they also keep out the good. And I don't know if you know this, but they also allow a little bit more bad to build up on the inside. Bitterness, it's been said this way, bitterness is eating poison and waiting for the other person to die. We get offended so easily and so much, but what does Jesus tell us? What does the life of Jesus tell us? What does Jesus say when he talks about forgiveness? Matthew chapter 18, he says this. Peter came up to him. He said, Lord, how often shall I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times? He was trying to look good. He was trying to look holy. He was trying to look churchy, right? Like, I've heard, fool me once, fool me twice. I'm seven times, Jesus. That's how holy I am. And Jesus says this. Not 70 times. Not seven times, sorry. 70 times seven. I'm bad at math, but somebody who's good at math said, that's once every 3 minutes in one day. Some of y'all are like, I don't know, they're a little more than every three minutes, you know. And when Jesus was saying 70 times seven, he's not appealing to the math scholars out there. He's given us this crazy number. I mean, some of us say two times is too many, right? Peter's trying to be holy and saying seven times, right? Seven. It's got to be seven. That's a lot. Seven, it's the Bible number. That's it, right? If I want to be Christian, it's seven. And Jesus doesn't say seven. He says, no, seven, 70 times seven. 70 times seven. And when Jesus is saying that to you, I want you to know, I think what he's saying is your forgiveness doesn't need to have limits. Forgiveness doesn't have to have anything to do with the seriousness of what they've done. It doesn't have to do with the magnitude of what they've done, or else Jesus wouldn't magnify forgiveness so big. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with what they've done. It has to do with your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, get rid of all bitterness, all these things that are warring within you. Get rid of all these selfish desires, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. And here's the scripture I want us to key in on today. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. It says, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. God's forgiveness is not supposed to lie dormant within you. We've all received God's forgiveness, but it's not supposed to lie dormant within you. It's not an isolated event. God's forgiveness is meant and designed to invade your life and mark the rest of your life. As Christians who have been forgiven so much, we are called to live a life that just radiates forgiveness. It would be a mistake to read this verse and think that it's just saying, you know, forgive just because God forgave you. That's a big part of it. Don't get me wrong. But it would be a mistake to think that these words mean, you know, forgive just because God forgave you. You've been forgiven, forgive. That's a part of it, but it's only one side of the coin. These words, just as in Christ, it's saying in the exact same way, in the exact same manner that God has forgiven you, you are also called to forgive each other. In the exact same way. So what do we do this morning? We look to Jesus. What's the play? Everybody... Football fans these days, they've shifted from where, like, you go and you hike the ball. And now what do? They go up and they go. Any football fans, y'all know what I'm talking about? They get up. They don't go and just hike the ball. They get up and then they look over to the coach. What am I supposed to do right now? I want us, as we're going up to the line, ready to fight our battles alongside people, as we're ready to make the play, let's look to Jesus for how we're supposed to forgive people. Let's look to Jesus for our next play, for our next step, for our next breath, for our next word. Let's look to Jesus, who was beaten and tortured and accused and mocked and betrayed. If anybody had the right to not forgive, it was Jesus. The only person who's walked on earth who has been perfect, who had every right to be upset when someone hurt him. Who had every single right. But when we look to Jesus, we see that Jesus wasn't focusing on his rights. Jesus was focused on your redemption. Come on, give Jesus some glory. Forgiveness is not focusing on your rights. It's focusing on their redemption. It's saying, I'm not going to fight against you just because I have the right. I'm going to fight alongside you because I want to redeem you and pick you up out of this. How do we live a life of impact? How do we live a life that makes an eternal difference? It's by fighting alongside people instead of fighting against them. In the same way God forgave you, no matter how big the wound, no matter how big the offense, I feel like I'm preaching to somebody in here this morning. No matter how big that offense is in your heart, no matter how big the betrayal, I'm going to choose to say, Father, forgive them, just like Jesus. Now, Jesus, this is the last thing. We're going to wrap up. Jesus tells a story of an unforgiving servant. There's a king who's settling accounts, debts, and all that. And it says that he calls one of his servants who's he's borrowed 10,000 pieces of gold. And in modern day equivalent, it says that he has a debt of $7 billion. With a B. We're talking McDonald's burgers here, right? Not million, billion, okay? $7 billion he owes and cannot pay back to the king. He's racked up this great debt. And he just comes to the king so brokenhearted and asks for forgiveness, asks for a stay. And the king has compassion and he has mercy on this servant. And he forgives him. He says, I have canceled your debt. And it says that first servant goes out from the king's chamber and he runs up against another servant who owes him 100 pieces of silver. And we're like, oh, gold, silver. It was still a big amount. It's about a third of a year's wages that this guy owed. It's a big deal. The offense that they've done against you, it's not a small thing. But it says this, right after receiving mercy from the king, he goes out and he sees the second servant, just like him, who also owes him a debt, so much smaller, maybe $20,000 as opposed to $7 billion. And it says, what does he do? He says, he grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. Get your hands off their throat this morning. Yes, they owe you something. I'm not saying they don't. I'm not saying they don't. But Jesus wants us to cancel their debts just the same way he's canceled our debts. $7 billion. That's what God has forgiven you. Can't we forgive 20,000? God's forgiven a lifetime of sins in your life. And we're going to get held up on one sentence? We're going to get held up on one day? We're going to get held up on one week? We've been forgiven of a lifetime of offenses. Forgiveness is saying to me, your debt is canceled. You don't owe me anymore. So this is what I want to do today. I want us to start fighting with people. Let's fight alongside them. Let's get out of our trench and get down in theirs. I want you to think of the people in your life that you want to invest in, that you want to pour into, that you want to forgive, that you want to encourage. And let's go out today and remember that they're not our enemies. Let's encourage them. Let's believe in them. Let's speak life over them. And let's forgive those who have hurt us. Unclog the drain and start to walk in the true freedom that God has designed for us. This is what I want to do. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes wherever you're at. Forgiveness is a hard thing to do if you've never been forgiven yourself. I believe the Bible preaches that forgiveness comes from a place of forgiveness. Some of y'all are in here today and say, I've never had that first huge debt canceled. I know I've hurt God. I know I haven't lived the way that I'm supposed to live. I know that I need his forgiveness. I know that I need his grace. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've broken his rules. I know that I've hurt him. I know that I've messed up and I'm imperfect and I have never been forgiven. Some of y'all, you need to, you know, you've lost that fire. You need to recommit your life. The answer is simple. The answer is simple. Just admit that you've messed up. Ask for forgiveness. The servant in the story was you and the king was God. The servant didn't have to jump through hoops. The servant didn't have to jump through hoops. The servant didn't have to do anything special. The servant didn't even have to be somebody special. All he had to do was ask the king. That's all he had to do. So this is what I want to do. I want to give everybody in here an opportunity to ask the king for forgiveness. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to shame you. Nobody's going to be looking down on you. If that's you this morning, you need God's forgiveness and you need to commit your life to him and you need to start walking with that debt canceled. I want you to just raise your hand wherever you're at in your seats. Awesome. I see that hand. I see those hands. Anybody else? You're not alone. You're not alone. I see hand after hand after hand. Awesome. Anybody else? We're going to take our time here, y'all. Anybody want to join those six people who've raised their hands this morning? Awesome. Seven hands. Eight hands. This is what we're going to do, y'all. Can we help the eight people who raised their hands? We're all going to pray this prayer together. And I want to encourage you, it's not the words. It's not the words that are important. What's important is that we have a heart, a broken and contrite heart before God. It's important that we come to the King who's compassionate and we ask for mercy. That's what's important. So can we all pray after me and help the ones who've raised their hands? Lord God, I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for forgiving when I don't deserve it. And I admit I don't deserve it. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I've made mistakes. But I'm reaching out to you today. And I'm asking you for forgiveness. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me of my sins. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I believe he rose again so I could rise again as well. So I could walk in new life. So God, today I take hold of that life. And I choose to walk in it. And I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we all give a big hand clap for the eight people who made the best decision of their life this morning? We are so proud of each and every one of you guys who did that. Can we stand up this morning and close out this day with some worship and some praise and thanking God for all that he's done? Come on, let's lift up our voices.